We had just seen last week, to put this in review, a picture of a description of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem, the capital city. If you want to think of Jerusalem as the capital city and the new earth, the new heaven, when God creates, is going to be on earth, the new earth that is being made. And we're going to have freedom and access to go anywhere on that new creation we desire. But in Jerusalem will be like the capital city where God's presence will dwell and where our dwelling place will be. We've seen that described last week as a place of indescribable beauty. And we looked at that. We get to chapter 22, and God is continuing to describe for us some of the things that we will see and experience in that city. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and they will not need the lamp of the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the hope and the glimpse of glory that you've given us in the new home that you are preparing in that wonderful place of eternity. And so, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts this morning once again, that we'd hear and receive from you what you have for us, and encourage us through your word at the great and glorious day and the wonderful future that is ahead for us, your children who know you. Because for us, greater days are ahead. We thank you for showing us the end of the book and the end of the story, that our hearts may be encouraged in the midst of the heartache that we see on this world now. Because we know that things will be much better in eternity. So thank you for that promise. Thank you for that hope. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1500s and in the 1600s, there lived a family in France by the name of Lefebvre. And they had lived there, and they were pretty involved in the country of this France and the town of Strasbourg where they lived, and where they had, they were aristocrats in the city. They had were very involved there, pretty part of the nobility of France. And they were French Huguenots, or French Protestants, worshiping and had a great deep love for the Lord and a deep trust in him. But in France at that time, there was an edict that was made called the Edict of Nantes, that on St. Bartholomew's Day, a decree was issued that all of the Protestants in France were to be killed and executed on that one day. Getting word to the Lefebvre family, Abraham was the name of the father, and Abraham said to his son Isaac, I want you to take the family Bible, which was a Geneva Bible printed in Geneva, Switzerland, and to flee out the door of the back and go to our friend, Marie Friere's home, who was also a fellow Huguenot, and go to her home for safety. So he went out the back door and did, and as he was doing that, soldiers came in the door in the front, and everyone else in the family was killed, and he escaped alone carrying the Bible. Got to Marie Friere's home, and he's safe there. They scattered, left Strasbourg, France, went up through Switzerland and into Germany, and eventually made their way over to England. They got to England, he was carrying the Bible with him, and they met a man there by the name of William Penn. And they told their story to William Penn on how they had survived being killed and to survive the order of the Protestants being killed in France. And that William Penn was establishing a new colony over here for the purpose of religious freedom. And he gave the Lefebvre family a Penn grant. And he said, I'm going to give you a grant of land in the new colony, and I want you to come over and you'll have a religious freedom to worship the Lord. And so they came over to receive their grant. This was now 1712. And they arrived in the New World. They went into Philadelphia and eventually made their way to receive their Penn grant. Arriving there, and Marie Freire and Isaac Lefebvre and all the family, looking at the new land that they had been given, Marie said a statement, and she said, "This place looks like paradise." And named it Paradise, Pennsylvania. Naming the town of Strasbourg nearby after the town of Strasbourg, France, where they had come from. They brought that Bible with them, and it is now in the Lancaster County Historical Society, where it is on display. And if you are a direct descendant of the Lefebvre family, you can see. I happen to be able to see it because I'm a direct descendant of the family, along with the Kaufmans back there, which we are related, right? And that's our story. And the founding of Paradise, and her desire was, this place looks like a place of beauty, untouched land. Ever since the fall, ever since the Garden of Eden, when God had created everything perfect and placed Adam and Eve in a land that was unsoiled by sin and in a time of perfection, and when they gave in to Satan and that corruption came, ever since the fall, mankind has had a desire to return back to paradise. They've had a desire to return back to the way things were and the way they used to be. And mankind has come up with a lot of different attempts to try to create paradise on earth. With a lot of man-made systems, maybe a false religious system, or Karl Marx thought, boy, if everybody had everything common, we can create a utopian society. Won't that be great? That worked, didn't it? Every kind of man's time's attempt to try to return back to paradise has failed. But the year was 33 AD. Jesus was hanging on the cross, giving his life for us. And as he hung there, on his right side and left were two thieves, dying justly for their sins, because they had committed sin. They had died justly for that. Jesus had done nothing wrong, was taking our sin upon himself. And the one thief began to rail on Christ and said, if you're the Son of God, who they claim, then why don't you bring yourself down from the cross and save yourself and us too? The other thief said, well, don't you fear God? He said, we're suffering justly for our sin, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to him and said, sir, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The place that God is preparing, the place that mankind is desiring to be. And the only way to get there is not through any human attempt, but only through Christ himself. When we get to chapter 22, and you wonder, well, how does this relate? When we get to chapter 22, we finally see paradise restored. Mankind's hope to return to paradise actually becomes a reality. And I want you, with your finger in chapter 22, to also put a finger or a mark in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. Because we're going to see a lot of things in Revelation chapter 22 that first appear in the Bible at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Because when God created the Garden of Eden, his intent and his purpose was that mankind live in a relationship with him, an eternal relationship with him, and fellowship and sweetness for all eternity. And that was his plan, till sin corrupted it. And from Genesis chapter 3 till we get all the way to Revelation chapter 22, the rest of it is a story of all the heartache and all the brokenness and all the suffering that happened because of the loss of paradise. And we get to chapter 22, we finally see, yes, paradise is back and we can return. A very close connection to two. And a lot of the things that we see in the Garden of Eden are going to reoccur again in the new heaven and new earth and the wonderful place that God is creating. This is the final vision in the book. And in it, the Lord reveals five things that will happen when paradise returns. Five things we will share in. When that day comes, when God creates the new heaven and new earth, and paradise is back on earth again. First thing we see that John tells us in this vision is that we will be nourished by God. We'll enjoy nourishment directly by Him. In verse 1, it says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal and flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb." With your finger there, go to Genesis chapter 2. Because in the middle of this river, in the middle of this city that God is preparing, is going to be a river running down the main street called the River of Life. Where was that seen? It was seen in the original Garden of Eden. In chapter 2, verse 10, that it says, "A river flowing, watering the garden, flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first one is the Pishon, and it rises through the entire land of the Havilah, where there's gold. The name of the second is the Gishon. The name is the entire land of Cush. The third was the Tigris, and the fourth was the Euphrates." But out of the Garden of Eden came a river, and it broke from there, and it went and watered the rest of the land. But that river was a source of nourishment and the source of blessing for all the life in the Garden of Eden. And we get to heaven, we're going to find our nourishment and our strength from Christ and from the Lord and the river that flows through. River is a life-giving force. And in the Garden of Eden, the rivers are the water of life, and the trees of life grew along the river, which we're going to see. It was the same way in the Garden of Eden, and it will be the same way in the new heaven that God is earth. And a river was used to quench people's thirst and to water the garden. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find our nourishment and our refreshment through Christ. And we'll enjoy His presence forever. And we can celebrate that. Because the river's source comes from the very throne of God. It says that the angel showed me a river of life, of water of life, flowing as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The river of life symbolizing the life that we have and the nourishment we have through the Lord coming directly from Him. For He's the source of our life. He's the source of our nourishment. He's the source of our strength. Go to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at, Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at several different scriptures this morning, but Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel the prophet sees a vision of a river, and a river that flows, a river of life, bringing life to everything it touches, bringing nourishment and strength. It says that verse 1 of 47, "The man brought me back to the temple, entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple," or God's presence, "south of the altar. Then he brought me out towards the north gate and all around the outside the gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He led me through another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was up to the waist. He He measured off another 1,000 cubits, but now it was a river that no one, that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, and a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, the water flows eastward towards the eastern region, and when it empties into the sea, the water becomes flesh. It goes down fresh, and he says in verse 9 that everywhere the river flows, everything will live. A picture of that water coming from the throne of God, bringing life and nourishment and strength. And we'll find in that new Jerusalem, the river will be there. We'll be able to drink freely from it because God is our source of nourishment. God is our source of strength, even now. But in heaven, we'll find freely that we can drink and eat of him. The river source, God himself, and the river supply is unexhausting, and it doesn't end because it sustains us. Again, back at Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 7 to 9, it says that the salt water became fresh, and the dead life became back to life again, and everywhere that the river flowed brought life, and it sustained life. And we find our sustenance and our strength from him, the river supply that can't be exhausted, flowing down through the center of the city, reminding us that through Christ, we're going to enjoy eternal life forever. Through him, all of our needs are met. All of our needs are supplied, and it satisfies us. It not only sustains, but satisfies. In John chapter 4, we have the story of a woman who had come to the well at Cana in Samaria. And you know the story. She had come there to draw water, and her life was not the best. She had been married and divorced several times, and now was living with another man. And she'd come to draw water in the middle of the day, in the hottest time of the day, to avoid a crowd because she didn't really want anybody seeing her there. You know the story. And when she got there, Jesus was at the well and asked her if she would draw him water. And she said, well, why are you asking me, a Samaritan woman? Because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And Jesus said, well, if you only knew who was asking you, you could ask of him and he would give you living water. And she said, are you greater than Abraham, Jacob, who built this well? And he said, well, the water that I give you will be in you an eternal life, welling up into eternal life. And she said, sir, give me this water that I don't have to come here and drink anymore. And Jesus was telling her and us that through him we find that water that satisfies the deepest needs of us and the deepest longings. And in heaven, all of our longings are going to be fulfilled. Everything will be satisfied through Christ and through him. And in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus again making that statement about being the water of life. And he said, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. So we find our nourishment in Christ even now spiritually and physically, but in the New Jerusalem, we'll be drinking freely of the water of life, that great river running down the city that gives life to all it touches and gives nourishment and refreshment for all eternity. Just as the river flowed through the Garden of Eden, so the river will flow down the great city, nourishing us, strengthening us, and blessing us. But not only will we be restored by God, but we will also be restored to him. Back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, we find something else that was in this city that will be in this city of paradise that was also in the original one. Not only the river of life, but verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Not only will the river be there again, but the tree of life will be there. You remember when God created Eden, he put two trees in the center of the garden. The tree of life that Adam and Eve were able to eat of freely and enjoy eternal life from. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat from, because God was the one who brought good. God was the one who was our knowledge of life and brings knowledge and our trust in him and our supply. As you know, as they fell into sin, the angel was put there to bar the tree of life that they could not eat of it, and it disappeared. But in the new Jerusalem, the tree of life will be there again. But what do you notice is missing this time? The tree of life is there, but what other tree is missing? Notice the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not there. Why? Well, because at this point we're going to have full knowledge. We're going to know as he does. And sin will no longer be able to be into the picture, because Satan, as we've already seen, has been destroyed. So being restored to him and being able to eat of the tree of life, because the tree produces life. It is called the tree of life. The tree that as we eat of it, we receive and have the ability to live for all eternity. Jesus is that tree of life, who gave his life on the tree and who died on that tree for us. And the word tree means a piece of wood, who died on that tree for us to give us eternal life for all time. And the tree of life standing in the center of that new city, reminding us that as through Christ came, we are enjoying the presence of eternity and the blessings of a new life because of him. A tree producing life, but the tree also produces prosperity. Because it says here in verse 2 that down the middle of the city, the great street, was the tree of life. But it said it stood, notice, on both sides of the river. It ran down the middle of the great street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. It kind of straggled the river with the tree on both sides. And I was thinking of that, and I was reflecting on that. I said, what is the Lord telling us there? And it took me back to another verse. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is the man. When we're blessed in him, he said, we will be like a tree by the rivers of water that puts forth its fruit in its season, and whatsoever it does will prosper and will be blessed. And by eating of the tree of life, by through Christ, we have prosperity spiritually. But in heaven, we're going to enjoy the prosperity of all the riches and glory that we can't even begin to comprehend. And all that is in store for us that we're going to be able to receive because of the tree of life. Because of Jesus and all the glory that we looked at with all the precious stones and gems and the stuff we looked at in that inheritance last week. You and I are going to enjoy and enjoy prosperity because of him. Because of eating through Christ. And even now, as we're waiting on this side of heaven, the Lord blesses us and gives us spiritual blessing. Doesn't mean that we won't have suffering. Doesn't mean that we won't have hardship. But we have blessing in our life through the tree of life. Through him, we have prosperity and we don't have to fear. But the tree also produces healing. And here someone had a question. And in the question book out there, someone had this question. And perhaps you had it for me as well as you're reading over this passage. Where it says that the tree produced 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You say, well, Dan, why does there need to be healing in heaven? Didn't we already read that when we get there, all sickness, sorrow, pain, and suffering is wiped away? Didn't we agree that when we get there, there's not going to be any sickness in heaven? No one's going to suffer there. Why would we eat the fruit of the tree for the healing of the nations? What's the Lord saying? As I reflected on that, what the Lord seemed to be saying to me was that the healing, and it's a reference again when he says that the trees are for the healing of the nations, going back to Ezekiel chapter 47, it's a quote of that verse. And Ezekiel 47 verse 12 says that fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river, and their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary, the water of life, flows to them, and their fruit will serve as food and their leaves for healing. Again, fulfillment of what God said through Ezekiel back in chapter 47. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord said, well, Isaiah the prophet said about Jesus the Messiah, that when he comes and gives his life, he said that by his stripes, we will be healed. So I believe what that represents is the tree is standing in the middle of the tree of life, in the middle of the river of life, that tree in heaven, reminding us that as we eat of that and partake of it in heaven, reminding us that through Jesus, the tree of life, we have been healed from our sin, and we have been healed in heaven from all sickness and suffering. I believe that it stands as a memorial to the heal of our healing through Jesus, both spiritually and physically, and that we are free to eat of him. And that word healing comes from the word from which we get our word therapeutic. And the word therapeutic means health-giving or well-being. And the healing of the nations there, meaning that through Christ, through that tree, we have been healed. And we have been forgiven. And we have been restored. And we are free to eat of that tree, because through Christ we have been made perfect. We will be nourished and we will be restored to him and brought back. Psalm chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, it says that he leads the good shepherd, our Savior, Lord, leads us by the still waters, and he restores our soul. Restores our soul means it makes it back to where it's supposed to be. He returns our heart back to its rightful place through Christ. Nourished by God, restored to God. Third, in this new Jerusalem, when we return to paradise, we will serve God. We will serve him, it says in verse 3, that no longer will there be any curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and he placed them there, he said that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And that was his purpose. Adam and Eve were created to serve him in the garden, to serve him in eternity. And when we go back to Eden, we're going to serve God just as he intended us to be. He created us to love and serve him forever. And we'll fulfill that purpose. We'll serve him in joyful worship. Because that word serve means ministry, and it also means worship. Serving him in joyful worship for what he's done for us, and the home that he has prepared, and the salvation that we're enjoying, and all that he's allowing us to experience. And even now, we serve him through joyful worship. Revelation, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we're to give ourselves back to him as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable act of service or worship to God. Joyfully serving him. In joyful worship, but also in daily ministry. God's plan as he put Adam and Eve in the garden was that they were to serve him there. And they were to tend to the garden. And they were to take care of it. And they were to serve God that way. And when we get to heaven, it says that all of his children will serve him. And it won't be a chore. And it wasn't, before the fall, it wasn't a chore for Adam and Eve to serve God in that garden. It was a pleasure. Because they were serving him with the role God had given them to do. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be sitting back, being bored, playing some harp. We're going to be busy in day-to-day ministry, serving God with a joy, because we're doing it unto him and fulfilling the role that he has for you and I, and bringing glory to himself. In the day-to-day ministry, serve is in the present tense, which shows the continuousness of ministry that's going to go on in heaven. So that there's not going to be any night there, and maybe part of the reason why there's not going to be any night there is that we won't be tired, and we can continue to serve God for all eternity in fellowship with him in fulfilling his purpose for us. But also when we return to paradise, we're not only going to serve, but we're going to see God. We're going to see him face to face, just as in the garden. And we read that in Genesis again, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. That God came and walked with them in the garden, and they had intimate fellowship with him because they were in perfect relationship at that point. Sin had not entered the picture, and it had not broken the relationship, and they could see his face because God is holy and nothing impure can look upon him. But we'll see his face because the darkness will be gone. The darkness of sin, it says, there will be no night there and there will be no longer a curse. The curse will be removed. The curse that was placed on us and the earth and the fall will be taken away. And with the curse removed and the darkness gone, we'll be able to see his face directly. Face to face. What an awesome privilege. As I mentioned earlier, now we see by faith, but then we will see face to face. Nothing to separate us from God anymore. Because sin will be dealt with. The darkness will be gone. Adam and Eve were hid from God because they were ashamed in the garden. Their intimacy was broken. But God restored it through Christ and will be restored in that new Jerusalem. Darkness will be gone and our fellowship will be perfect. Just as it was in the garden when Adam and Eve could talk to God face to face, so it will be then that we'll have perfect fellowship with him. It says that they will see his face. That word see means it becomes a reality, no and, ifs, or buts. It is a certain fact. Even Moses, who had that great and intimate relationship with God, had to put a veil over his face and could not look directly into the face of God because of his sin. In fact, God said, I'm going to pass you by, and when I come by, I'm going to put my hand over you, and you can only see my back, you cannot see my face. But someday in eternity, to look directly into the face of Jesus who loved you and died for you, having his hands open to you and to welcome you home, and to look directly into his face, the one who died for you, won't that be glorious? And so you just look in his face and say, Lord, thank you for your love for me. To see him in all of his glory, in perfect fellowship with him for all eternity. The way he intended it to be, the way he wanted it to be in the initial paradise before all the pain of sin came in the world. We're going to go back there. It will be experienced just the way as it was. And his name will be on us. It says that his name will be on their foreheads. That's a direct reference and a contrast to the destiny and the result of the two different marks. We had seen earlier in the book in review, you remember there was another mark that was put on somebody's forehead. Remember that? There was the mark of the beast that was put on the forehead of his followers. Where did that lead them to? had led them to the lake of fire. But his mark will be put on our forehead, showing ownership, that we belong to him, that we are his child, marked by our faith in Christ. That seal of ownership showing that we are his child and his inheritance held in his palm of his hand for all eternity. Seeing him and nothing, as Jesus said, when we are in his palm of his hand, nothing can take us out of that palm of his hand. And we have that security because his mark is of ownership is on us. And when we return to Jerusalem, fifth, and we return back to paradise, we will reign with him. Because verse 5 says that there will be no more night. There will be no need of the lamp or sun or moon. As I said last week, that doesn't mean there won't be one there. It just says there will be no need of it. And they will reign, they meaning us, the redeemed, will reign with him forever and ever. Reigning with him in fulfillment of God's intended purpose for us. Back in Genesis chapter 1, again, as we go back to the beginning and see the beginning of God's intent and the fulfillment. In Genesis 1:28, when God created man, he said, "The Lord God created man in his image, and in the image of God created them, male and female, he created them." And in verse 28, "The Lord God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" God's original purpose and intent for Adam and Eve and for mankind was to rule over the earth, to govern the garden for him, to rule and to reign God's representatives on earth. And sin came and corrupted that. But in fulfillment of his purpose and plan, we will rule and reign with him in the new eternity, fulfilling his plan and purpose. Co-reigners with Christ for all eternity, reigning in fulfillment, but also in celebration of our victory. The victory that he has won, that he has won for us, and that we will celebrate when we get home. Crossing that finish line, hearing him say, "Well done," and receiving the crown of life that he places on your head and mine, in celebration that the victory has been won through Jesus. And that's something to celebrate. And with that hope, we will reign and we will rejoice with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as it says, forever and ever. And you can say, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end to it. And it's hard for us to comprehend what eternity is like and what eternity will be. But for no end, from that on, we will enjoy the presence of God. And in this paradise, there will be no end and never, ever again the opportunity for sin to enter that garden. Because Satan will be destroyed. No more suffering and just eternal rejoicing in the presence of God, seeing his face, what he intended and what he created us for, now fulfilled completely in that final day. What a day that will be. Won't that be glorious? Nourished by God by the river of life, restored to him by the tree of life, serving him joyfully, seeing him face to face and reigning with him for all eternity. That's something to celebrate. That's a return to paradise that no man can bring. And when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that was what he was experiencing, and that's what we will experience too. The promise that those who overcome will have the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope and the encouragement that this book gives us and ends with. Lord, it showed us all the tribulation. It showed us all the heartache. It showed us all the suffering and all the brokenness that results and will result in this world because of sin. But it also shows us the hope that we have, that you, our Savior, the victorious one, has provided for us, that you have defeated our enemy. You have crushed his head on the cross. And ultimately, someday, you will destroy him for all eternity. He still rages. He still fights. He's still trying to stir up a lot of heartache and trouble now. And he's successful with that. But someday, Father, that's going to end. And that final trumpet's going to call, sound. And that final battle's going to be raged. And he will be put into that final place of destruction forever. And that new Jerusalem will come. And we will see you face to face and glorified, live with you for all eternity. What a wonderful future is in store for us. So may we be encouraged and keep our eye on the goal and what is before us, that when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, when the suffering gets intense, remind us, Lord, of what is in store for us, of what you are preparing for those who know and love and trust you, of what is on the other side of eternity, which is a reality and is waiting for us, and you pulled back the curtain on just a little bit in this book to give us a glimpse of, so that we'd be encouraged to run the race more effectively and fully to the end, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that someday our faith will become sight. Thank you that we have an assurance that we are going to return to paradise. We are going to live in a place where everything was made right as you intended it to be in the beginning. And there no sin, no sorrow will ever corrupt that place again. And we will reign with you for all eternity. Thank you for what you've done through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.